In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Let's declare the word of understanding again as we begin to study one to let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It's giving me light and direction. It's healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Understanding insight is your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will speak a word to you that is your own word. That word that you need to turn something around in your life. That word that you need to show you what to do next, you know, to show you direction, to make the will of God clear to you. Receive it today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, speak to your children. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sit down. The Lord is good. As you are sitting there, greet somebody on your left, on your right. Tell the person you are very, very, very wise.
Yes.
Say you are very, very, very wise. You are very wise. All right. The Lord is good, though. I said the Lord is good, though. Now, I've been looking at the most important prayer. I just feel each time to start by explaining the difference between the prayer of Christians and the prayers of Gentiles. Can you just open your Bible again to 1 Kings chapter 3? It's a portion we know, but it's good to read this once in a while so we don't forget. We're going to read 1 Kings chapter 3, and then we're also going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Let's start from 1 Kings chapter 3. The difference between the prayer of Christians and the prayers of Gentiles. From verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. A little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding." Now, this is a request. Verse 9. "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge these great people of yours?" Verse 10. "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies. But what have you asked for? You have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Because you did not ask for these things.'" Verse 12. "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days," that is all the kings around, all over the world. He now said to him, verse 14, "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." And then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And none of that. Now, what I just want to bring out from here, I'm just emphasizing to us again that it's not only what you ask for that God gives to you. And actually, He's impressed when your prayer is not centered on these things. Like I say again and again, if Solomon had asked all of those things, would he have gotten them? Answer me.
Yes.
Why? Because God promised. Ask for anything. If he had said, "Give me this," he would have gotten it. He made it clear to him that because you did not ask for certain things, I am pleased. Not because those things don't matter at all, but usually when God says, ask what I will do for you, without him saying it, he has implied that what is on top of your heart. Are you getting my point? What's the most important thing to you? He has looked at everything. That is like, we'll have requests. They come with different priorities. So if somebody, like, of course, if God now comes to you and says, ask for what you want me to do, usually the thing that's most important to you is what will come out. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? That's what's most important. And the Lord said, Solomon, this was what was most important to you. Oh, no problem then. Now I will give you what you did not ask for. That's why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all other things will be what? Added. That's what marks out the prayers of Christians. That's why you know the prayers of Christians. It is not loaded with what they will eat. It's not loaded with what they will drink. And it's not loaded with how with all shall they be clothed. You understand? It is not loaded with the lives of their enemies. Anywhere you see people gather that this year my enemies will die. You say you people are Gentiles. It's obvious God is not working on your case. Very important. What was important is, Lord, give me discernment. And Jesus now said, talked about this. I wanted to read it earlier, but I think we all know where it is. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So how do you know the prayer of believers? It's the prayers that's focused on the kingdom of God and the righteousness thereof. So that's what we have been looking at, okay? Please, let's never forget. Why I read this one again, just to drum it into us. He gives what we did not ask for. It is what is important to us that matters to him. The thing that we say is most important, the thing that we put on top of our needs, that's what's most important to him. Let me say it one more time. Most of the prayers we pray a lot of times, they make him unhappy. He's not happy about them. He may answer them, but he's not happy about them. Are you getting my point? For example, I may be a man and I have a wife. I'm a wife, I have a husband. And I'm at home and there's no peace in my house. And I'm more concerned about God, give me peace, give me peace, give me peace. I have never asked him, how am I living as a man? How am I living as a woman? Is it pleasing in your sight in this marriage? You understand what I'm saying? Yes. They will now go to church. They say, today, you will say to God, peace, I will have joy and gladness. Because they look at this girl. Look at this boy. You have not asked about how to walk in a manner pleasing to me. You are more concerned about how you will feel in the house. And like he said to Solomon, that just struck me. He said, if you walk in my ways, I will prolong your days. He said that there are certain things that are not prayer points. They are the natural result of how you walk. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. Yes. Certain things, they are not prayer points. They're just the natural results of how you walk. So he concerns Solomon. He said, listen, you walk in my ways. He promised him everything, other thing, apart from long life. That one now said, if you walk in my ways, I will prolong your days. Many times, the thing we need in life are the things that are natural results of how we walk. Do you follow what I'm saying here? That's it. They just come to us naturally if we walk appropriately. And that is why our prayers must be centered on that Psalm 119. Let's open back there now. Let's continue reading. Now we've gotten to a point where you see a lot of repetition is beginning. And the Bible says something. Of course, using the expression from the word from the mouth of Joseph. When Joseph was going to interpret the dream, he said to Joseph, to Pharaoh, that the fact that the dream was repeated to you, the fact that twice the same dream came to you, but in two different ways, is a sign that this is urgent and it's going to happen very quickly. Now, what am I saying? When you begin to see repetition now, because you see, we are beginning to reread the whole of Psalms again, Psalm 119, is because this is so crucial. The Lord is using it to explain the importance of it. That it's not a prayer you pray once and you are happy that you have prayed it and you have been answered. No. It's as if it's like this. God answers you today. The new level he puts you in is another prayer point level. Are you getting my point here? You start praying for the next level. When the Lord was teaching us to pray, there was one crucial thing he taught. He said, give us this day. Our what? A daily bread. That is, if this understanding is a daily thing. One understanding, a new one you have for today, will not work tomorrow. You get what I'm saying there? That is, God takes you to one level of understanding. Suddenly, He opens your heart to understand new things. Then you pray for another level of understanding. Do you catch that? R.B. Time said that knowledge opens your heart to receive more knowledge. Now, that's what knowledge does for you. You know something today, suddenly it creates questions in your heart. Questions come all over the place. You now have something else you need to understand, so you pray. Then when God answers that, another set of questions have come. And I believe that that is one reason why you find this 119 going again and again over the same thing. It gets to a point, start wondering, is there repetition here? But we're going to read everything. We're going to read everything, if just for the sake of reading it. Anything that we have discussed before, we'll just highlight it briefly and then continue reading. Last time we stopped in we finished discussing in verse 80. So although we are read 81, let's just read 81 again. And we are going to read into, okay, let's just first of all read up to 104. Let's read up to 104. All right, the Lord is good. I'd like us to stand up to read it. It'll be nice. All right? You know the way we normally do it, right? So let's start from 81. We have some to read. That's about 20-something. That's about 23 or 24 verses there. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready? All right, I read 81. It said, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. 82. My eyes fill with longing for your word. While I say, when will you comfort me? 83. Though I have become like a wine skin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. 84. How many are the days of your Sabbath? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Before we read for that, I just need to highlight something here. We may come back to it, but I just want to say so I don't forget. 83 says, though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Now, what was this explaining there? Now, please, listen to what I want to say quickly. Let me see what I want to say quickly. Then I will explain it later. Why will a man trusting God become like a wineskin? New Living Translation says, I am shriveled. So let's get that point. Like, things are not working well. That is, let me explain something to you. The word does not always get quick results. So. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That's one thing we have to drum into our hearts. It doesn't get quick results. Obeying God does not give rapid results. We said the other day, that is why many people depart from God. He doesn't promise quick results. What he just promises is everlasting results. Do you follow my point?
Yeah.
That's it. But quick? No, that's not one of the things he promises. And that's what David was saying here. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Now notice this. What is the result? That is, what is his attention there? I do not forget your statutes. I will explain it further as we go on. It is important. You read this whole psalm, it's showing that things don't always work out the way people want them to work out. But whatever it is, the emphasis still must be on being pleasing to God. The emphasis still must be on walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord, obeying His statutes. You are getting the point here? All right. So let's continue. Where did I stop now? No, we're at 84, right? Now, 85 now. The arrogant, he said, have dog pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. 86. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. He now said, they almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, now notice this, I have persecutors, I have people who are persecuting me who have not yet been judged. Because of that, I almost shriveled. They almost destroyed me on earth. He said, but despite all of these things, as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. That is, the purpose of their harassment was what? That I may forsake the precepts of God. One of my friends, the father was in the occult, and one day the man gave his life to Christ. Then they came to this man, the former colleagues. He said, how will you survive without us? That was their question. How will you survive without us? That is, they wanted him, okay, to return. I was the pressure. How will you survive? Guess what happened? It was hard to survive. This was a man who before holiday time, not today, this was, I'm talking about 20 some, no, over 30 years ago, pack all the children, just everybody go abroad. Got to a point he couldn't pay school fees. Before, if he gets a job, a contract, government contract, they will pay him mobilization. As he's finishing his job, they are giving the full payment. Now he gets a contract, finish the job now. Money go hang. They told him, how will you survive without us? And they meant it. And they gave him the squeeze. Stop preaching to people that when you give your life to Christ, all your problems will go away. It's not true. Many times, that's when the problem, okay, some problems will go away. A new set will start. The spirit is chasing you at night. They can't chase you again when you're a Christian. They know. There are some things that are not allowed as Christians. You know, you're sleeping. When you do your, caught one bad eye for the witch. Say, if you come near again, I will send my dog, not me, dog after you. The witch no go come again. There are problems that disappear as soon as you give your life to Christ. Are you getting my point? But some don't vanish. Some commence. Business gets harder a lot of times. Money doesn't flow as easy a lot of times. And one day I went to preach in Abuja. At the end, one woman asked to speak with me, told me all the family troubles. I looked at her. Of course, the family trouble is that her father is not a Christian. Her two brothers are not believers. They used to have money. They don't have any more. So somebody now said they should go for DVD. No, she didn't tell me this. So after we spoke, I said, I have this suspicion. I just told her, I said, are you planning to go and do village deliverance? I told the lady, are you going to the village? She looked at me as I smiled. I said, I caught you. I just persisted. Only we had finished discussion. I was about to just turn and leave her. You know, she was about to go. I just said, wait, are you planning to go to the village for deliverance? They're already making the arrangement. A man in bondage is coming to deliver you. Look, the guy is a very good deliverer. He delivers people out of money in their pocket. He will deliver your money out of your pocket. That's what they are doing. I told the lady that day, listen, do you know why your father is having problems and your brothers are having problems? Not a big deal. They were normal traders, businessmen who knew how to cut corners. You told me with your own mouth your father used to do, you know, juju for people. Was that not a source of income? The juju man doesn't do this thing for free. So this man has taught all of those things. Where do you think money will come from? I said that is the reason why you have problems. Forget the generational, because there's no generational anything. The generational thing has ended. If you wanted to continue, go back to what you were doing before. I said, listen, your brothers now have to go and learn righteousness. Before they knew how to do sharp in the market and make money. Now the spirit of Christ in them constrains them. They can't do it anymore. So they don't have money again. Why are you making it look like something serious has happened? Nothing serious has happened. It's like Evans gives his life to Christ and it's now washing car to survive. Is that the normal thing? Yeah. That's the normal thing now. You know Evans, the kidnapper. If they release him and he say, I've given my life to Christ, now see him on the road. Say, bro, anything for your boys? He say, before he gave his life to Christ, he was flying around. Now look at it, being a believer now, he can't fly again. Oh boy, crawl. Otherwise, you go to hellfire. All the flying around, you were flying around. We knew where you were flying to. We knew where you were flying to. You were going to fly into hellfire. Well, I'll deliver you from hellfire and say, crawl into heaven. And you are complaining? Of course you will not complain. Let people know. Giving your life to Christ does not, in fact, it doesn't ever make anybody rich. Listen, it removes your curses. So if your curses were the one reason why you were in poverty before, you might become rich. It's possible. God doesn't save people with promise of prosperity. So I just give you money, give your life to me and I'll pay you. Even the devil will repent if you offer that one. That's one major problem with the gospel of prosperity. A lot of people came to church to become rich. And we've stayed stolen. They caught us. We did for one night. It did not work. We don't check. They not say, God can make you prosper. I said, let's come and try God. I came to tell you today, the Lord give it and the Lord take it. When people giving their lives to Christ as they are arriving, you know, Paul was a well-known fellow, influential. And I looked like I was a prosperous man. And Jesus appeared to him and said, I want you to know you're going to suffer for my sake. That's the discussion. So how much suffering? They will beat you. Any other thing? You like shipwreck? Okay, put in two, three shipwrecks for him. Any other thing? The angel said, Lord, do you mind if we let him escape from the wall? We'll let him die in the basket. All right? Chicken coop for him. Put him in a chicken cage. Any other thing? Beat him like a criminal. 49 lashes. Then that thing, boy, now so you like the suffering. Remove his head eventually. Paul said, thank you. Signed the deal. That's why he gave his life to Christ. So anytime they say, don't go there, there's suffering. They say, suffering. It's suffering. Are you getting my point?
Uh-huh.
But just by the way, don't suffer useless suffering. Let's just get on. People say, hey, now there are different kinds of sufferings. If your suffering is not saving anybody, you're a sinner. Let's get that one clear. If suffering is not developing anything, there's a problem. The Christians can suffer for wrongdoing. That's what Peter warned about it. Okay? I'm just trying to say that we are not doing righteousness because it's our way of getting money or becoming rich. No. The righteousness is for the sake of righteousness. We do righteousness so as to please God. Once God is pleased, we are happy. That's it. It's not God. Ever since I did that righteousness, you know, you promised me something. God is okay. How long have you done it? 2 years, 20 more years, then we'll discuss. So just do the righteousness like something you will do forever. Are you getting my point? Don't even set your eyes on the goal, on the reward. Don't. Let the reward that you are looking forward to is simply that two things. One, that God is happy that one day he will shake your hand and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is one. Then number two, that every sacrifice you make is blessing somebody. It's not a wasted sacrifice. Paul said it that, look, what is happening is that we are being poured as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith. It's for your faith. So suffering is not because we are not Hindus. Are you getting my point? We're not Hindus. We're not Hindus. We are Christians. Every so-called suffering we endure is for the sake of having our lives count with God. Are you getting my point? And let's get that one clear. I just feel like saying that. Now, why I said that is that, so that man I was telling you about, Syria, not for 1 year. God just looked at him like this. God didn't move. In quotes, he appeared like. But eventually God blessed him. Of course, his children were all believers and, you know, they grew up to be successful people. You understand? But God, you know, confirmed his word. But immediately, those people tried to strangle him. They tried to squeeze him. They tried. If you go and read this book, Run Baby Run, Nicky Cruz. Because it's another one, Cross and the Switchblade. That's by David Wilkerson. Alright, it's the story of the same people, but different sides. Alright, in Run Baby Run, Nicky Cruz gave his life to Christ. He and a lot of his friends went back because they were gang members. And then when they gave his life to Christ, the rival gangs that night came to kill him. One guy there. And God gave him the opportunity to strike that guy and kill the other guy. He gave him the opportunity, like he strike the guy. He said his motion was complete. As he was about to hit, you know, have something in his hand, just head turned the other cheek. Turned the other cheek. So he threw away his weapon and left that guy alive. The gang came next day. Yeah, this one. One of his friends who gave his life to Christ that went back. He said next time he saw that guy, he told him that. He said something, him just said that this is your last chance. He went, next time he came back. How is this guy? They said he's dead. Why did he go back? In the gang, they had influence. They had, you know, gang protection. All of these things were taken away because they gave their life to Christ. But that is a test of people's faith. So being a believer, sometimes you get squeezed. You get squeezed. Standing for righteousness sometimes will hurt you. But you will never, because of that, refuse to stand for righteousness. And that's what David was saying. So David said like this, verse 87, they almost destroyed me. That's it. On earth. In fact, can I read that in the New Living Translation? It said, they almost finished me off, but I refused to abandon your commandments. And that's very powerful. He said, they almost finished me off, but I refused to abandon your commandments. That was the thing they were going for. This guy, you will abandon his commandments. He said, no, I refused. He now asked the Lord, in your unfailing love, okay, who reading that one? All right, so let's read verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. That is, all he could do is that, Lord, here I am. You, I trust in you. You revive me. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord. Oh, this is one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, especially for Pentecostals. Forever, oh Lord. These are the early songs sang those days in university. You just must sing it, Sha. Yes, I don't blame you. Me too, I like it. Forever, oh Lord, your word is settled in heaven. 90. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. Verse 91. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I will have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Verse 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, listen to this. I just want to emphasize that again. We'll continue reading. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. What do? I diligently consider your testimonies. Listen, everything in this life, every trial in this life, every confusion, every I'm looking for a job I did not get, I'm looking for money I didn't find. Are you getting my point? All of them are designed for one purpose, to make you abandon the commandments, to make you abandon the testimonies, to make you walk away from the precepts. That's it. David now said it again and again. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. But what is it that I did? Why they were waiting to destroy? For me, I simply, diligently consider your testimonies. After David was anointed king, remember? All right, God gave him the opportunity. What happened? Saul was always hiding to do what? To destroy him. But what was the result? What did he do? He considered the testimonies. Don't forget it. Just know, I get fired from my office. You know what it is? Temptation to depart from something. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Sometimes I see people who say they're having troubles, they make decisions. I just shake my head. You don't understand. It's in the furnace of affliction that God chooses his children. It's like, okay, there was trouble. How did they react? Look, one woman came to me once. I didn't know I was like the second or third pastor she was talking to. She had an issue. Not a big deal, but she wanted what had to do with her work. Her husband said, you will do this way. He wanted her to resign from a particular job. She was looking for who would tell her not to resign. So by the time she finished explaining everything, I said, madam, I'm sorry, but I think as things are right now, just resign. I won't tell you the details. We don't have time for that. The man was worried about some things, and he said, look, you have to leave that office. If I leave now, how will I get work? Can you know this kind of story? So when you don't want to do something, start telling stories. If you need telling me the whole story. My friend that comes out left and right, I said, madam, you know what? Left to me, just resign. Her countenance fell. She expected me to say that, in the name of Jesus, I said, listen, this is trial to see whether you will obey the precepts. I am not going to join you now in disobeying this precept. It was clear to her. Yeah, are you getting my point? I mean, she knew that, look, this is the right. She was, hey God, at the end of the day. I just like, this girl is being tempted. She doesn't want to listen. Everything you have experienced in life is a temptation. You will see there's a word you are supposed to obey. Most of the time, you will know that word. It's pressure. That's why I said, go and pray. Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have the throne of grace to do what? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What's that time of need? The time pressure is saying disobey. That's what prayer is about. So David said, the wicked are waiting for me. Boko Haram is bombing my churches. Islamic headsmen are attacking. I'm going to buy weapons and shoot everybody. Are you getting my point? No. He said, while all of these things are going on, I will diligently consider your testimonies. I won't let pressure teach me what I'm supposed to do. He said in verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection. All right? Let me just leave in transition. They say every perfection has its limits, but your commands have no limits. Now, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. 98, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. Please don't be angry with me. Let's start again from 98. It is too sweet. I can't let it go. He said, your commandments. You start reading 98, all right? Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. 100. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. So powerful. We'll come back to it. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you have heard, for you yourself have taught me. 103. How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 104. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. That's so nice reading that one together. Now, before I continue reading this, remember, we're just learning how to pray, what to pray about, what are the things we say in prayer. Before I continue reading this one again, I just want to remind us of something we said last time, and it's very, very important. I know it's like I'm repeating myself, but just like it's very important. Now, this is a recommendation I have for all this this portion of the Bible, Psalm 119. What is a fast? Remember, we've been discussing it here again and again. What is a fast of a believer? It is a time out we take to focus on the Word of God, to check ourselves with God's Word, you know, to listen to what the Spirit is saying. You understand? That is what the fast is. That's why I say all the time to Christians, if you are fasting, you cannot be watching football. You cannot be watching African Magic. In fact, that one is even worse than football. Do you understand? You understand? You can't be watching Z-World. You cannot, if you are fasting, the so-called fasting that we do sometimes, in which we'll get up, leave where we are, we'll go to our office. You are a banking officer, you are counting cash from 8 o'clock till 5 p.m. And you are hungry. You say, why are you hungry? Say, because I'm fasting. That's not a fast. It's not. All right? That is misguided religious activity. If you are going to work, eat something, please. All right? Don't faint in the vault. They may lock you inside. They won't know you are there now. Say, where's Andrew? I think he has gone home. Okay, lock the vault. Back on. I mean, those of you work in the bank, is there any alarm inside in case you are locked inside? Please eat something so that you don't faint inside there. The point I'm just making is that it is not the hunger that makes it a fast. So it's the time you take out to focus on the Word of God. That's what makes it a fast. In which case, this issue of sitting down to wine and dine becomes a distraction. Do you understand? This afternoon, I went somewhere, they said, eat pounded yam. I said, I'm going to preach. Best thing I will pray, your pounded yam will digest. The prayer did not work. Because I ate the pounded yam, and I'm still waiting for it to go down. He basically said, eat, don't worry. Went for a meeting, no. A spiritual meeting, no. Spiritual meeting, honestly, went to pray. Went to plot, no plots for some important good things. At the end of the day, we prayed. In fact, we had like 3 sessions of prayer. Up to 4 sessions, self. Some of them on the phone, you know, prayer, serious prayer. At the end of the day, okay, now we have finished praying. Oh, yeah, open the door of the kitchen. Now plates begin to appear. And I said, please, excuse me, I have to go and pray. He said, no. I said, please. Pounded yam has a problem. I'm preaching has a problem. And I've experienced it before. He said, don't worry. We'll pray for grace that this one will digest. So when I ate my portion, he said, eat more. He said, I beg. Thank you. I need to preach. If I ate my apostle, I would have just said, go on, go on. You won't know what I'm saying, go on, go on. I'm going to call, we'll be declaring the word. I'll join. You don't know that. I'm saying, oh boy, they pray, they go. They run, you know, unload heavy. The Lord is good. So I had to control myself because I needed to preach. The Lord is good. I want to say that's how it is, okay? So eating heavily becomes a distraction. And that's why we are very careful. So I keep on emphasizing, it's not just the food as the issue when Christians are fasting. It is everything. It's every form of distraction. So the idea that Christians have had over time in which they indulge in the other distractions but keep away from eating, it's not Christianity. You're not fasting. You're exercising yourself in Hinduism. Okay? That's just how it is. But back to what we're saying. So now, how do we use Psalm 119? This is my recommendation. I said last time, I just feel like repeating myself. And what we do is I take this portion, all right, and use it to pray. Are you getting my point? Just take a segment. Take a segment and use it for like a week. Go over it again and again and again. Okay? And you'll see sometimes they will say something that I have done this. I have ensured that I did not depart. If you can't say that confidently, then that becomes a point of repentance. A point in which you check and you are sure. That is, you check your life and say, look, listen, I've not done this thing the way I knew to do it. It is time for me to change and get to the proper thing. Let me say something to us again about trials and afflictions and challenges in life. They are God's warnings. Forget this noise that people make all over the time, say enemies and witches, and forget all of those things. God doesn't always shout loud. This, I heard a voice, is not the normal thing. He doesn't do that often. He doesn't do it often. Check my book, Guided by the Spirit. I explained it inside there. He does not do it often. He does that once in a while, but there are other things he has placed there. Okay? That is, things come, they are not moving well. He said, go back home, fast, and do what? Pray. Psalm 119 is good. Meditation on the word of God, on the precepts. I said something last time. Was it last Tuesday I was explaining it here? That anything you want to get into, okay, yes, the last time we were talking about this, okay? When we were talking about your hands made me, your hands formed me. That's, where is that one now? Yes, 73. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Then we explain that we want to start something new in life. We need to sit down and count and then come forth from there with wisdom for salvation. Sometimes in life, you are going on that path, on that career. Things are not working as well as they should. This is a distraction. To start thinking there are people that don't like me. You know, somebody forwarded a sermon or an essay to me yesterday or so. And the fellow called it, you know, initially, just because of who sent it. Normally, I wouldn't have bothered reading. But the fellow, you know why? The file was titled Islamic Agenda. And when I hear Islamic Agenda, you know what happens? I'm just irritated. But because of who sent it, I opened it. And I was happy I did because somebody wrote. That's why he forwarded it to me. It wasn't when I wrote it. And the person wrote and explained that what people call Islamic Agenda is actually a distraction from the real thing. His opinion was that Satan is happy with this distraction. Satan is glad that a lot of Christians are focused on, they want to take over the world, the Islamic agenda. And the man wrote everything. In fact, I was happy to read because these are the same things, all right, that I've been saying for some time. In fact, many of you here, you heard me say it. I've said the same things again and again. Islamic agenda is not a problem. First, let me just explain something to you, just by the way, just briefly. Islam has a right to have their agenda. It is not a sin at all. It's not a sign of their wickedness. Is a sign that they have a religion that has a missionary outreach, outlook. Don't you have an agenda? Here Christians talk as if they want to Islamize Nigeria. You know, don't stop saying things that God will just be angry with you over. Because you too want to Christianize Nigeria. So what is the thing? What have they now? What is now strange? Everybody has a right to his agenda. The problem with Christians is that they don't really have an active agenda many times. Which is why they are making noise about somebody else's agenda. Look at the way they are fighting their battle. At least a lot of the way a lot of them talk. Run down from the north. Leave the north. What are you doing there? Thereby canceling the agenda to Christianize what? Nigeria. And then saying that they want to Islamize us. Listen, let me give you the word of God again. They will Islamize you and your children if you don't Christianize them. Did you hear what I said? Don't think the line is going to be drawn along River Niger and River Benue. And everybody below River Niger and River Benue is Christian and everybody above is Muslim. That line shifts. God said the line is either going towards the desert or it's coming towards the Atlantic. It will not stay on one spot. Please, I want Christians to get it into their heads. That is just the way life is. I'm digressing, but let me digress more. If you had the Christian agenda, instead of saying, all these Muslims in the south, drive them away. You won't want them to go. Because when they are here, they are easier to reach with the gospel. Three of us. If you go to your gate man and start preaching to him, what can he do? There is nothing he can do. But in his place, I mean, most radio stations in the deep, purely Islamic states, states in Nigeria, they don't even allow radio, Christian programs on air. When you come down to Enugu, you will hear it. We need to have evangelists go and stay where there are plenty. Begin preaching Hausa. But instead of us to focus on that, what are we talking about? The Islamic agenda. Yeah. So anyway, back to what I was trying to say. All right? That man sent me this thing. He said that in that Islamic agenda, the article I'm talking about, that he sent to me, he said this so-called Islamic agenda is nothing but a distraction. That the real problem, back to where I remember that, the real problem, he said, is a lack of Christ-likeness in the Christians. He said that's the real problem. Christians are not being Christ-like. You put them in political offices, you cannot swear by their Christianity. So that's the problem. The real problem is that you see those who say to be Christians outside, beyond what they say with their mouth, look at their actions, you're not sure. He said that is the real problem. Now, why am I talking about it? Because the man said this noise, and this was writing from the north, not from the south. The fellow who wrote it is somewhere up north. He's a Christian, of course. He said he thinks that this Islamic agenda problem, Satan is, in quote, is succeeding with it. And what I mean by success is that he's able to distract Christians from their real issues. So that I hear them all the time making noise. What the people of God need now is to come together during the election. You know, when they say that, and people will be putting money in, trying to campaign, when they do that, they never tell themselves what people of God need now is true repentance. They are so busy planning politics. We teach ourselves that it's the enemies. And I guess I hear me preach like this all the time. It is not the enemies. It is not. I mean, the time of affliction is for us to get back inside. Psalm 119. Have I kept his precepts? You are getting what I'm trying to say? Sometimes a businessman prints your account. Look, literally, money speaks a lot. Are you getting my point? Money talks loud. Check, print your account for the last 3 months and tick each thing and see, was this right? Each expenditure, each income. For example, this money went out. How much was it? 265,600 naira. What was that money for? Paying people that supplied us. Good. When did they supply? 6 months before. Why were you just paying them on that day? I mean, it's a simple discussion. Oh, I didn't have any money at all. We did not make any sales. All right? The Holy Spirit says, no problem. But it says, other people are owing us too. Have you had that rubbish before? God said, fine. Why are you paying them on that day? The Holy Spirit starts reminding you, it was Osun's birthday, you had to do it. You already promised your wife holiday, so you had to go. And God said, did you see how you invoked a curse upon your own work? You see what I'm saying? So why did what's this one for? Say this one is 75,800 naira. 75,800. What is it for? And the men who were, there was one job we're doing, the boys who worked for it. Why were you paying them that day? You looked. When did they finish the work? 6 weeks before. Why were you paying them on 6 weeks late? Was it because you didn't have money? A scripture drops in your mind. The wages of the laborer that worked for you, that the one that you have not paid, they go home to cry. Their cry is going up to the Lord of what? Sabaoth. That's the Lord of hosts. That's an avenging God. You, so you, 6 weeks. These guys, they earn on a daily basis. You're owing them for 6 weeks. Are you all right? What was the reason? I wanted to show them so that they will have sense. That's when the Bible says, judge not and you will not be judged. Those are the appropriate scriptures. No, your money talks. I'm telling you, your money talks. You look at it. You take another one. What is the expenditure for? Holy Spirit takes you through them one by one. One after the other. That is what Christians do with fast. I will say this one more time. Any preacher, any prophet, any pastor that reveals to you the person afflicting you is blind. He's lying. He's a false prophet. But he saw a vision. I don't care. Still false. Even if I saw them where they are cooking the calabash, that is your head inside the calabash there. And he shows it to you, he's still false. He's talking to a Christian. In fact, even if he's talking to a Muslim, he's still false. Do you know why? Because if you were talking to a Muslim, you should be preaching Christ to the fellow. If he's talking to a Christian, he should realize that those things don't matter in the lives of Christians. The question would be, why is the witchcraft of your auntie affecting you? It couldn't possibly affect you if you did not use a copper wire to touch the electric cable. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
If your life was insulated by the righteousness of God, it wouldn't matter what is passing through the cable. You are the one that took iron rod, used to jam EDC transformer. And you are saying, transformer is shocking me. Drop the iron rod, the shock will go away. Listen, that's what we do with Psalm 119. That's how we are reading it. That's how we are going over it. So we take it line by line. Like I said, very good example. Print your money, your account sheet. A businessman. Start taking it one by one. This money, which one is it? Man, was school fees time. I needed to take the money to pay my school fees. But this business doesn't belong to you alone. Why are you approving a loan for yourself from a business that is not your own alone? You only own a percentage of it. Your friends, your business partners, they trusted you as a CEO. Now you are spending their money. You take it one by one. If you have been falling short, you start repenting. You start making phone calls. Guys, I'm sorry. It's true. Guys, I'm sorry. The man you paid late, you call them. Oh boy, that job you guys did 6 weeks ago, I'm sorry the money came late. Oh, I suppose don't pay. I'm so sorry. In fact, you know, and I don't like sorries with mouth. It's too cheap. It doesn't have effect. Can I digress more again? Oh, you're laughing at me. This is serious digression. You know, anything that happens in my house, I come and use it to preach. Yesterday, my wife vexed. No, not for me. I'm a good husband. Permanently good husband. Permanently a good husband. So, anyway, she wasn't getting angry with me. No, I'm not altogether righteous. I just mean that it wasn't me anyway. It was with some brethren. Now, when I say that, you know, you want to tell the men, say, just say, use mouth to say sorry. Don't use mouth to say sorry. If God has given the ability to use another method. One of my friends, he wants to do a job for a big man one day. And he and the local government officials, it was a construction matter, all right? It had to do with building. They were waiting. The man said, okay, let's go by maybe 12. The man showed up by 12 and said, please, I'm coming. And did not show back up till like 5 o'clock. So when he came back, he was like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. So he called my friend. I said, these men have been waiting. What do we do? The guy said, okay, sir, we can just find them something. 5,000. The man said, 5,000. That's not small. So he came and gave the men 20,000 naira. Of course, those ones were praying, God, waste our time tomorrow against that. Because this kind of thing, I like this kind of time wasting. So he considered my friend a big man. There was a lecturer in the Enugu here. They went to go and do the job in Lagos. So I said, well, you uncle, how do we do now? So he went upstairs, came out for wasting, it wasn't up to 5 hours, maybe like 4 hours. Gave the guy 200,000. So with that kind of thing, I can't wait till tomorrow. There's no problem. I will wait till tomorrow. The Lord is good. Now, really, if you want to tell people sorry, try and do something. I mean, don't just use mouth to say sorry. The reason that is you are not serious most of the time. You are not, okay? Unless it's something that only sorry like that can do. Okay, but if you really want to say sorry for people you held their money for 6 weeks, when you want to say sorry, please say it properly. Your hand should say the sorry. 737 should say sorry. You know what they call 737? Yes. Okay, all of you know 737. Okay, all right. That's how to do it. Now, the one that I said happened in my house that my wife was just angry, and I want to give you as a lesson. I found out, in fact, she quoted a scripture, which is what James said. James chapter 2, when he said that if anyone is... If somebody is hungry and you say, be warm, be filled, you prophesy, you lay hands, you declare the anointing, by the unction of God upon my life, I speak to you, food. God said, before you do that, first check your pocket. Don't prophesy if there's money in your pocket. It's easier to just call the girl passing, selling Abacha. Call the girl, serve this man, buy everything, pay for it. That is better than prophetic utterance when somebody is hungry. That taught me a lesson because something led to it. Okay, actually, one of our sisters planning a program. You may have seen the lineup of ministers. I'm ministering. Pastor Craig is ministering. Pastor Devon is ministering. Chintok is ministering. Christy Baturi Obuefun is ministering. About two other people that apart from the small people that their pictures don't show, their names show. You know the way posters are. A lot of people that, so people have breakfast say, oh, in Jesus' name, go in grace. Grace will be with you. This program is powerful. Now my wife said, brethren. If that's all you say, that prophecy is not working. You've seen the lineup. You know how much it costs. Why are you prophesying? Those prophetic utterances are very, very angry, annoying. He said, look, as you people are going to do this program, the Lord will go with you. I won't even tell you amen. Kind of amen with that one. Your money can't go with me. The Lord will go with me. If you are flat broke, you don't have any money, we can understand. But you can't be there. Oh, stop. I said, you guys are going where? Ah, we're traveling to... See that our brother that day, when he heard that we're going to Makurdi. He said, ah, instantly he wired 20,000 naira for fuel. I said, that's how you pray for people. Say, as you're going to Makurdi, the Lord... 20K for fuel. I said, in fact, the Lord is with you too. Not only us going to Makurdi. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's true. No, that just by the way, all right? Like I said, that one, my wife was so angry yesterday. I had to tell her to relax, relax. I said, you know, your husband is a preacher. He collected the account number of the ministry planning the program, posted it for my brethren. Said, brethren, don't stop prophesying. Use this account number. This, your prophecy is enough. Use this account number to support this project. Don't be saying that, oh, grace will be plenty. We pray from heaven that the anointing shall be strong. Later, I'm going to teach about how to make giving a habit. Please, I have to teach about it again. Christians don't understand it. You have to make giving a habit. You just have to. That's by the way, all right? No, that was a quarrel that was in my house yesterday. Nobody mentioned the quarrel with you. They're the quarrel with brethren where they prophesy, and their prophets can't prophesy. When your mouth is prophesying, your pocket should also what? Prophesy. No, we have a, oh God, I'm gisting too much. We have a one child group like people there on people's birthday. Happy birthday, you have been a wonderful man. Happy. Now, so one of our brothers doing birthday. I went to the chat to see his birthday greeting. See, prophetic word. The first time I knew you were prophesying. The day I saw you, my life changed. You stood with us when I had this problem. Oh, God will bless you, sir. God will bless you, sir. And they bless this guy, bless this guy. People were blessing from all over the world. Now I called the guy and said, oh, well, how far? All those prophetic words, what happened? He said, bros, now only the cake where your wife sent, now I see you. I said, all those prophetic utterances, he said, okay, say one other person, okay, they send out one fire recharge card. He said, beyond those ones. I see brethren, I went to the chat and I saw the prophetic words. They were prophesying. The guy, I called him, he just laughed. He said, now prophecy, I chopped down my birthday. Prophecy was all over the place. I told him, I said, that's one reason why I know they like to join this birthday greetings. I see too much hypocrisy in it. It's for all of us to learn a lesson. I'll teach it later. You must make giving a habit. It must be part of your life. Once you have any money like they call, say this half or 50% is to give. Say, is that not a lot? It's not a lot. It's not a lot. When my wife first arrived in Enugu, that's how we started. Everything we earned, we cut it into two. The other, that's 50. That 50 we shared into two. Say, half of the 50 goes purely for preaching of the gospel. The other half goes to help people that is not... No preaching this time around. And guess what? Every month, after a few months, we cancel the account. It didn't used to balance. Do you know why? We always give more than that. So, back to what I was saying. So, you go to your account book. Take it one by one. You know what you are doing? You are doing what David is saying. Making sure that your steps are ordered according to his precepts. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are making sure your steps are ordered according to his precepts. That's what you are doing. That's why I gave that money as an example. Let the money talk for you. Just go through it. There are monies you will spend. And God said, what is this money doing? He said, you know, we have to put some money aside. You never can know tomorrow. Are you see what I'm saying? No matter what business planning people have told you, you have lied against the word of God by doing that. Listen to me. Many times when we are doing things in life, what we don't realize, and please let me say this, just felt so strong, all right, in my heart. Many problems we have in life is because we have a systematic method of disobeying God and we don't realize it. It's ingrained into our system. You've gone to buy your Robert Kiyosaki. You use Robert Kiyosaki to draw the financial plan for your life. You didn't commit any obvious sin. You didn't steal from anybody. But it's not the word of God. You did not use the words of Jesus. At least, you see, that's what David was saying. I have considered your testimony. At the beginning, he said, you have given us your precepts that we should follow them diligently. How? How do we follow them?
Diligently.
How do we follow them?
Diligently.
One more time.
Diligently.
Diligently. That is, I have read Robert Kiyosaki. Give me another popular financial planner. Brian Tracy. Okay, they give me maybe 7 steps for multiplying wealth. I take each step and he says, it's what? Diligently. I say, what did the Lord say about this step? What did the Lord say about this step? This other step, what did he say? Anyone that disagrees with God, no matter how sensible it appears to natural man, will cancel it. Otherwise, you are systematically setting your life up against God. Life is spiritual. Many times we are praying, God, breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. God is saying, break what through? I need to break everything down first. Before I can bless you, I must uproot these principles. I must uproot. The foundation is wrong. I must uproot. I must uproot everything your life is based on. You're asking for blessing. God never blesses wrong behavior. He never blesses unrighteousness. He never blesses wrong precepts. He never does. No matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you give, he never does. The only thing he can do is to correct people. Listen, everybody, take time out and do that thing. Just print your account for the last 3 months. Even in priority, like I said earlier, what money goes to first in your life is important to God. One of the reasons why Christians don't give is because they leave giving till last. They want to give from change. When I have nothing else to do with money. One of my colleagues, his landlord tells him something very interesting. If you go to the landlord and you tell him, please, we're supposed to pay you by maybe 1st of February, but we are sorry, there are problems in the family, God, that we can leave it till 1st of April. You know what he reminds you of? Say, you forgot that your rent is a problem. And that's the attitude of people. You are owing somebody money, you want to wait till it's convenient. You don't realize that certain things are what? Priority. That's a matter of fact. Oftentimes, Christians don't understand that giving is priority. That's why they are looking for preachers who will come and wind them. Why? Because the selfishness is what that preacher is playing on. So that man said, landlord will tell him that you forget that your rent is what? Is a problem. If tomorrow it threatens to throw you out, you now say he's wicked. But you are solving other problems. Why do you consider that his rent is not a problem? In the same manner, Christians often, they easily tell stories on why they can't give. Why? Because they think that it's not priority. And they did not lie to themselves that, you know, I follow Pastor Banky, and Pastor Banky says that, you know, it's not because of what I give that God is going to multiply for me. May God have mercy on you. You are not following me. That's what the Bible calls itching ears. You heard what you wanted to hear. Because if you were following me, if you were following me totally, you would know I said many more things. I didn't say that. In fact, what I said is that once you have that attitude, you're already wrong. Your foundation is wrong. That is, your concern is that since it's not going to bring me prosperity, what's the hurry? Even if somebody else dies in his poverty, if somebody, an important work of God is not done, it doesn't matter. After all, it's not going to bring me prosperity. Listen, I'm talking about Psalm 119. Instead of the distractions that ever since I married that family, I heard that my mother-in-law is a witch. Some people say that ever since I married into that family, my problems began. Listen, God said, you are proud. I don't listen to the prayers of proud people. Because of my time, I can't start showing you the scriptures. Once you are pointing fingers and say, that is the reason why I have problems. He said, you are proud and I don't listen to the prayers of proud people. Psalm 119. Say, what am I supposed to do? Instead of saying, ever since I married to that family, let me check over time. How have I been relating with that family? Has it been in accordance with the precepts of God? Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them that hate you. Abi? And despisefully use you. Good. He said, do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despisefully use you. Now, this is the point. My wife has a friend there. When they will be talking, the girl will vibrate. You know what they call vibration? Quoting scripture. Her mother led like this. Then the Bible, if you remember that the Bible says, it shall be like, you know what they call, have you seen Babala will release incantation? The girl could use scripture, they fight. Who is she fighting? Her mother-in-law. One day I called my wife. I said, what your friend is doing is wrong. Her mother-in-law is wicked, maybe. I don't know. I said, but this attack, fire for fire, is not Christianity. She has never told her friend, my wife, that I sat down one day and I said, I must love this woman no matter what. She has never said it. And that's what the Bible says she should have done. And she'll be using scriptures to show that one day, you know, this kind of, I could feel in the air that the spirit was not wrong. It was not right. And I just realized that the woman was coming from so and so place. I began to pray. And I began to release this thing. I remember the scripture said that there's no good for the wicked. And the Bible says that suffer not the wicked to live. And she was really, and I said, the Bible says that. And I called my wife. I tell your friend, say, there is a way of victory. Go and read Kenny Hagin. Love the way of victory. So before you start blaming the family, ask yourself, have I walked in love towards these people? What, instead of blaming your in-laws, blaming your mother-in-law, fighting your in-laws, this is a commandment of God for you today. Take time out aside. Go and pray. We're talking about fasting, right? That's what we'll fast and pray concerning. And say, just replay your life over the, since you married this your husband, in the last maybe 2 years and 6 months now, how have you related with these, your in-laws? I didn't say they were spirits, that is, I didn't say they were angels. I just said, how have you related? That's all I've said. That's all I've asked. You will check. Have you forgotten his precepts? Have you used his ordinances to arrange your ways? Have you loved them the way he said they should be loved? Your husband is always a problem. Sit down and go over your life. Have you related with your husband the way God said you should? One of the things I always tell women, you've heard me preach many times. Many people, when they see me, Pastor, good afternoon, sir. You have never said sir for your husband. You don't say you smoke something. Sure. Yes, you have never said sir to your husband. You're telling me, sir. You know the truth? I've made up my mind once. I said, okay, you women may not like this woman, but it's the truth. You know, I'm a man of God. I realized one thing. If they check men and women, who does better as a married person? Men or women? Men. He thinks he's a man and he's a man. So what did you expect him to say? Was telling the truth. Any woman volunteer to answer me? Who disagrees? All of them are the fear. Okay, no worries. But you know, generally speaking, the men have done better. And I'll tell you, it's not their fault. It's not because they are too good. It's because the popular doctrine is more in agreement with the word of God. The popular doctrine taught to women is not in agreement with the word of God. Let me give you a very practical one. I thought about it a few days ago. Think about this. If I call a man out now, and I ask him, who is the woman you love most in life? Everybody expects him to say his wife. If he says anything different from his wife, do you get my point? We have a problem. If he says my mother, the wife would do like this. The wife don't begin vibrate. All the other women don't do face for him like this. The only women that may not do face for him are the mothers with grown children who are hoping that these boys that I suffered for will love me more than any other girl in this world. But generally, everybody's eyeing him. The pastor no go agree, nobody go agree. Think about that. Think about it for a moment. If you bring a man up, ask him that question, who do you love most in this world? And he says, that my secretary is such a good woman. I think she's the one I love most in this world. We'll block road. You will explain how you can love your secretary most. I say nothing. No, we don't want to hear nothing. But now let's reverse it now. You see what the point I'm making? If you ask a woman, who do you respect most in this world? If she's her father, I say, well brought up girl. Do you see my point? If you say, it's my boss, my boss, I don't play with him. You're a good worker. It doesn't cross her mind. She has sinned as much as a man. Why? Because we think what she owes her husband is love. The Bible says she owes him respect. That is why the men have generally done better. Because as preachers, we have thrust a better doctrine on them. We have made the demand of God on them. We have said to them, you must love your wife above every other person. And they have learnt it from their youth. So once they are marrying, we let them know clearly. Do you get my point? One day my mother came to my house, asked my sister to enter the kitchen and make food for her. I told my sister to break, turn back and go and talk to my wife. My wife wanted to enter the ground, thought I was embarrassing her. I said, baby, I'm saving you, not embarrassing you. And everybody that hears it says, this guy, look at it. That's why his life is straight. They don't think of me a wicked soul because I love my mother. My wife knows. I share my wife, they get along very, very well. These things were taught to us since we were young men. By the word of God, this is not societal value. I hope you get my point. Yes, average society says that until you born boy, your leg is not balanced. Do you understand? But we say, my children know, say if they kidnap them, say, me, I bring my wife, they are dead. I'm not even going to answer them. They know. They are aware. You just kidnap all of them. You say, what are you asking for? Asking for mother. Just kill us. That guy. I can only tell you, my daddy will not release his wife for you. Forget that. You want all his children? Just carry us. Don't worry. We'll die in the will of God. Why? We were taught these things from our youth. As Christians, we learned it. But we taught our wives that what they should do is cook. I'm sure it's a sign of love. No, the Bible never said so. That is why I think generally, not because the men are better, because we have been what? Better taught. One day I was in Port Harcourt, one of our sisters, the husband, one of our brothers called, and she said, sir. So I turned. You answer your husband, sir? She said, yes. I said, why do you do that? I wasn't queer. I was like, what brought this? She not said, well, I told her, I said, do you realize that the word Lord in the Bible, you understand? When Sarah called Abraham Lord, I'd finished writing, should I say yes, before I decoded it. I said, what is the modern equivalent for Lord? The modern equivalent is sir. Then yesterday or 2 days ago, I was not reading my Bible. And I found out where Jesus, at the point in time, Jesus said, ask somebody something. And the person turned and said, Lord. The Bible put a footnote. He said, or, sir. I said, this is what I don't even know how I decoded it. So then my sister said to her husband, sir. And I said, why did you do that? She said, no, she just came up with it for certain reasons. I said, do you know that is what the Bible commended Sarah for? That is, she called her husband the same thing the servants called him, my Lord. Which in modern day is what? Sir. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. It's not your fault. They didn't teach you. Now back to what I was saying. Let's go back to what I was saying. So, Psalm 119. The precepts of God we take heed. When we want to pray, say, how have I adhered diligently? I started by saying, listen, it is not everything you ask. It's not only what you ask God for that he gives you. And that's where we began from. God said, therefore, when you want to pray, sit down on these precepts. Sit down and be diligent in application of these precepts. When you want to check your life, that's what we've been looking at. When you want to check your life, what do? You check and say, Lord, how have I followed these precepts? You will declare some things are declarations by David. You declare it also. Oh, Lord, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What does it mean to be meditation? I talk about it all the day. Say, your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies. Now, I'm just going to rush through those three. Wiser than my enemies. Why? Because your commandments are always before me. Or like New Living Translation says, for they are my constant guide. He said, number two, I have more understanding. I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. And number three, he says, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. What are we saying? When we focus on God's word and we make it our meditations and we make sure that the word is always with us, what happens is that when people are plotting against you, what looks like foolishness that you are doing? Are you getting my point? What looks like foolishness, the thing that you are doing while you are obeying the word of God, it becomes what? Wisdom. Let me give you an example. They say everybody submit your promotion letter by tomorrow. Eh? You get to know it. Other guys in your office, they don't know. You know, you can keep it so that only you will be promoted. You know that? But the Bible makes it clear that you are not allowed to do that. So you now open it for everybody. Everybody says, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? They are promoting only two people. There are seven of you in this office. Now, seven people will now apply now. Increasing the competition. You now say, why did you do that? Because the word of God says, not from the east, nor the west, comes exaltation. God is judge. He lifts up, he brings down one and lifts up another. So you are commending your conscience towards God. It makes you do what is right. Then one day you now hear the next department. Somebody kept the promotion letter and then let everybody else know. When they heard, they sacked him or queried him. You know what they call query? They queried the fellow, and for that reason, he was automatically disqualified from that promotion. Are you getting my point? You now find out that there's a guy that hates you most, but he's in another department. See, you are not trying to do him, you're not trying to overtake him. Do you follow? What were you trying to do? Just obeying the word of God. It turned out that you ended up pleasing those who are above without planning to. That's what David was saying. Look, these things are practical. They are practical things. There's a man who works in my office. One day, I told my wife the story. He just believed that another person was against. Now, let me tell you this story. Please give me a minute to tell this story. True story. He was slightly senior to another person. I'm going to color it so I can leave the story like that. He's slightly senior to one other guy. Okay? Two of them in the same office. So he just, one day he told me that he believed that the other person, they wanted this younger, the junior fellow to be promoted above him. Do you follow? I told him there's nothing like that. So, there was a time I was not the HOD. Something happened. His promotion letter came out. But they now withdrew it and said that they made a mistake. Because of his mindset, he went to the HOD's office and said, my promotion letter was withdrawn. That they want to correct something. What does he know about it? The HOD said, I don't know anything now. I'm not the big bosses up there. You know what he now did? He pointed his finger at the guy. So he's warning him that anybody that tries him in this office, he banged the table. I don't know what he smoked that day because he did it to the wrong guy. My guy can be vicious. That one stood. Me? He wrote him a hot query. You know, this kind of query that even the man writing it can't hold the letter. And made the guy, there was one guy who he was helping with his postgraduate project there. And made that one sign a testimony to what happened. He attached the two and forwarded to management. Management responded with suspension. Unfortunately for him, you know, civil service, suspension enters. He enters into the records. I thought he became humble. Then one day, one single position at the top of their rank opened. His suspension counted against him. The person below him was promoted above him. The thing that he greatly feared came upon him. Why? Because I want him. I said, listen, keep your eyes away from this fellow. Nobody is against you. Finally, the day the promotion letter came, I was the one acting as HOD. And I said, is it true that he doesn't know? Yeah, that guy said, I don't know Buko. I don't know Buko. Leave me alone. Don't join me in the matter. He used all kinds of methods to try and get it from my mouth. You know, I don't imprison both letters. I just look and I say, wait. I got the copy of that because as HOD, you give you a copy of the promotion of the other fellow. I didn't just say anything. No. Let him find out from any, not from my mouth. I noticed that thing. Listen, because he was so paranoid, that was what acted against. I mean, it's something I witnessed. Anytime you want to talk to him, he will feel like they are conspiring against him. Listen, all these conspiracy enemies against you is the reason why you won't make progress. Forget the enemies. Meditate on the testimonies. Are you getting my point? That's it. David said, listen, when I meditate on the word of God, it gives me more insight than my teachers. Simply, look, you heard this cholesterol noise they made for a long time. For more than 20 years, I said it was a lie. Finally, this year, the gist went out. Cholesterol has been removed from the list of things that are bad in your food. People who heard me said, look, oh, my students, all over the place, my students will say, ah, Dr. Nationa used to say this. Dr. Nationa used to say, I've been saying this thing for more than 20 years, that this thing is a lie. Did I do extensive research? No. There are just a few basic things I just observed. And they have a new one, and they say it's sugar that is poisoning you. Hear ye my words again. I didn't say the word of the Lord. Hear ye my words. It's also what? A lie. I don't want to digress. You'll have found that stop solving a problem you don't have. I look at Nigerians sometimes. Those that they say, I don't eat cholesterol. I say, who gave you cholesterol? I say, I don't. You see one person waiting like a broomstick, like they say, I don't eat cholesterol. I say, you don't see him before. Person with a chop who only eats eggs on Sundays. They say, I know the chop cholesterol. It's only Sunday when your wife remembers you that she adds your. What do you eat every morning? No, be in traffic in the bar. It tells me, I know they eat cholesterol. And you know, that's good African food. Let's leave that side. But I have my understanding that my teachers, believe me, as far as I was concerned, it was because of the regard I have for the word of God that helped me see that thing 20 years ahead of everybody. And that's even more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. What does that mean? He said, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. That this is as a result of keeping that word, that I'm restrained from every evil way. I'm even wiser than aged people. I'm wiser than those who are old when I obey the precepts of God. Now, listen, let me just leave it here. The point I'm making here is this. This is what we do in the time of what? Fasting and praying. Let's rise to our feet. That is what we do in the time of what? Fasting and praying. That is what we do in the time of fasting and praying. We check how much we have conformed with these words. Fasting is not return to sender. There are prayers you have never seen in the Bible. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
People return arrows to sender. Arrows go back to those who fire it automatically if my ways are pleasing to the Lord. Do you get my point?
Yes.
If I'm wicked, no matter how much I shout return to sender, the sender will send it again while I'm sleeping. Then it will now hit. It is better that my ways are pleasing to God, that the things that I do, all right, God is pleased with them. That is what prayer is about. Many prayers we pray, altar versus altar. All the altars of Christians face heaven. It does not face their enemies. I hope you're getting my point. When we offer any sacrifices on any altar, it is to God. He said, altars raised against you. We always say, we read that from Numbers 23. Altars were raised against Israelites. They did not know. Did the altar work?
No.
14 bulls and 14 he goats or rams. 28 serious animals. The people were not even aware. That's not our prayer. Our prayer is simple. God, is my way pleasing to you? Let us pray. Pray that prayer fervently. Say, Lord, is my way pleasing to you? Are you happy with the way I've been relating with my in-laws? With the way I've been spending my money? Listen, nobody's against you, Christians. Nobody's against you. It's simple. Lord, are you happy with the way have I been doing things in accordance with your precepts? That's what the prayer is. Have I been doing things in accordance with your precepts? Have I restrained my feet from every evil way? Please pray. Ask the Lord. Ask him. Have I restrained my feet from every evil way? When I was persecuted, Lord, what did I do? That's the question you'll be asking yourself. Say, Lord, forgive me for the times I was busy fighting back instead of meditating on your word. When people almost destroyed me, I forsook the presence of God. Is that what my way was? Say, Lord, now I repent. From now on, I will not forsake your precepts. Even if people almost destroy me, I will keep the testimony of your mouth. I know that your word, O Lord, is settled. Pray that prayer. Say, Lord, forever your word is settled. Forever your word is settled. I will adhere to that word. Your law will be my delight. That's what you should pray this evening. Say, Lord, your law will be my delight. Your law, Lord, will be my delight. I will not forget your precepts. I'm reading that from Psalm 119. Let's declare it together. Say, your word is sweet to my taste, is sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts, I get understanding. Say, Lord, I hate every evil way. You can use my words or you can use your own word. Just conclude that prayer by David. Say, Lord, I will not turn aside from your ordinances. I will not turn aside from the words that you have taught me. That's verse 102. Those words are sweet for my taste. I enjoy them. Confess it. I enjoy that word. I enjoy those words. Say, the word is sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts, Lord, I get understanding. So this is one thing I ask of you. That's it. Say, Lord, this is one thing I ask. Like Solomon, I come and ask today, Lord, give me understanding, I shall live. The righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, Lord, and I shall live. Make your word real to me that I may obey it. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, make your word real to me. Teach me your precepts. Let's declare this word again, everybody, the way what we normally declare of understanding as a way of concluding this prayer. Everybody declares, want to let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as a result of it, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That's your confession and that's your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless somebody beside you, please. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. Bless another person. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. One more person. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. One for yourself. This is my season of multiplication and dominion. All right, cheer up, brethren.